taken this word, and what a week we've had. And as Julie talked about this morning, just let Jesus just come in. Just let him come into your hearts and to your minds. Clear the noise. Clear the stress. Clear everything. And so, let's just take a second. Dear Heavenly Father, you are a great Father. You are our Lord and our Savior. Let us just remember that. Let us just remember who you are and our purpose. Our purpose is to serve you and to recognize you as the Father, to spread your word and to grow your ministry. Let's not be distracted by the noise. Let's just open our hearts. Let's hear this word from Paul. Let it speak to us as individuals and as a church body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Julie and Jared. I might be a little hot. It happened. Well, I mean, volume-wise, that's fraught with difficulty from a pulpit, isn't it? Not good. Not good choice of words. I've collected a few verbal slips over the years, so I'll have to add that one to the list. My favorite of which is when I said God hates angry or hungry people, which in the context was it would be really good if we as Christians were feeding people who were hungry and God's upset with that situation, but it didn't come out right. So sounds like the anger was directed the wrong way. So it's amazing what one word could do, you know, just out of place. Okay, we're going to have a globalist update here. So pull up the first slide there, Anthony. Mr. Globalists. Globalists just want to have fun, folks. So we just kind of want to got to know what they're up to. The meek are going to inherit the earth. They're not going to win, but they are problematic. So I don't think Christian leaders are talking about worldview and big picture enough. So I've taken it upon myself to just venture into some of that stuff. Before we head there, let me say this. We're going to be taking an offering for Peru. We're going to do it in a few weeks. We're going to give you a little bit of lead time. There's some food and supply issues there. We've already had some riots about a month ago. So we'll be taking a special offering. This will be in addition to regular offerings. If for some reason you think it would be a great idea to take your regular giving and switch it over to special because that would make you feel better about yourself, you're only making our lives harder. So this is an offering over and above. Like my wife and I, we have a baseline of giving. We give 10%, and then we go past that with special things. So keep that in mind. The beautiful thing about this type of offering is even a little goes a long way down there. And we've been doing some homework. Dan even keeps up with some of the local grocery store manager, their friends, and there's some concerns. And so we want to get ahead of that before prices get up, lay in a little bit of a stockpile. So in the same way that during COVID, we fed thousands of people, folks. Amen? Yeah. No, it's okay to have some kind of response to that. Jesus gets the glory, but I'm thanking you. We donate a lot towards that, and there was some extra legwork that was involved, and Scotty and I had to handle. But what a beautiful thing to be able to help when that kind of situation occurred. So that's going to be coming up. Also, on the local front, if you're growing food and you would possibly be interested in either sharing that or you would like help or you would like to instruct people in how to grow your own food, Barbie, here you go, Barbie. Barbie will talk about this a little bit in the future, and she's a little disappointed that I'm not letting her talk today. But Barbie's our point person for that. Because Barbie's got a plan, folks, and she likes to talk about what she's up to. So that's really good. So why are we doing this? If you haven't heard about supply chain issues, you will be. If you haven't seen food inflation, I don't know how you go to the grocery store and not notice that. I'm not sure what that's going to look like here in America. I know we're going to have some significant problems in countries around the world with food supplies, a variety of things that are underneath this. That are causes. I don't want to get into all the details right now. But we're viewing this as a way to build community. I've had different people that were asking about, I've always wanted to learn how to can, or I've always wanted to learn how to do certain aspects of this or grow a little bit of stuff. So we're just want to be aware of everybody that's doing that and encourage that. And if people have interest in it, we have people that are really good at it. And so Barbie will be the person to talk to. Thanks, Barbie. All right, folks. This week, in Davos, Switzerland, the World Economic Forum held its annual meeting. And this is the time of year that the global elite of political, big tech, entertainment, and the corporate worlds fly to Europe on their private jets to lecture us about our carbon usage. That was, in fact, a joke, but it is, in fact, true. Now, this would just be funny if this were people who had no influence over what's going on in our world, but the reality is they have a significant amount of influence over what's going on in our world. And where a lot of these conversations were sort of backroom kind of conversations or implied things, they're very open about what kind of world that they envision. And they envision a world where there's a one-world government that supersedes any local government. And they want to be able to track and control every facet of your life, every movement, every transaction. And if for some reason you're not cooperative with their view of the world and how things should be ordered, structured, and maintained, they can just cut off your ability to interact in the economic system. And if you don't think this is true, read a little bit about communist China, because it happens there. And they envision this happening not just in one country, all over the world. Now, do I think they're going to pull it off? No, I don't. But we need to know what the world's thinking. We need to know what they're planning. We need to know what they're up to, because there's going to be, in every generation, a competition over who gets to fulfill their vision of what the world looks like. So what do you want your world to look like for your kids? And if you're a young person, what do you want your world to look like? Because you will be in the driver's seat very soon, and you will have the opportunity to participate in what kind of world that you want to have, the world they envision or the world that you envision. Amen? Hello? So, there's Mr. Globalist. He's sitting on a big stack of money. He's got lots of influence. He's got lots of friends. He's in lots of places. Let's go to the next one. The chief architect of this group of people is a guy called Klaus Schwab, and he is most known for this statement: you will own nothing and you will be happy. He envisions a world where there's no private ownership of almost anything. And in that world, they say it's computers that are going to run everything and make the equitable decisions. But history tells us, meet the new boss, same as the old boss. When people are promising a different structure that's going to be more equitable, it frequently is just another means of control. New set of management, which could arguably be worse than the previous management. So this is the world that he envisions. So next slide. He's most known for these two recent publications, COVID-19, The Great Reset, which, why is that important? Because there could be more pandemics coming down the road, and local governments aren't up to the task. So what we need to do is we need to have a world government that just steps in, supersedes all governments, and gets everybody with the program. So remember how quickly we went from free donuts for vaccines to get vaccinated or you don't get a job? Keep ramping it up and see how much fun life will be. Fourth Industrial Revolution is, again, this idea of communism worldwide governed by a small group of people. You're not going to own anything, and you're going to be happy. So this is a short introductory speech. This is just a minute. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. Not going to do this every week, folks, but we're going to do it frequently, because if you can't laugh about this stuff, these people will drive you up the wall. And like it or not, they're not just hoping and wishing the world's going to be a certain way. They actively brag about how much control they have over your government and the governments around the world. So, roll the tape. Oh, I'm sorry, we forgot. A few weeks ago we talked about, it says World Economic Forum, but they're interested in all kinds of things: spirituality, health, and they're the leading proponents of what we call transhumanism. And if you've read Genesis 6, if you've been around here, you've probably had to hear a little bit about that. The idea of what is human and humans being spliced, adapted, edited, and changed is something God has some opinions on. But according to these folks, you're just a hackable animal. We're going to improve you. We're going to upgrade you. We're going to change you. Well, what if you decide you don't want to be a part of their program? All right, next. You don't have it? Okay, well, it'll be fun, and we'll do it next week. YouTube is out. Okay. All right, lights on, guys. Honestly, I'm surprised even talking about this survives the YouTube live feed. This is just that kind of stuff. All right, Ecclesiastes 3, and we're going to begin at verse 1. We're taking a cue from Miss Kay. This was read at her memorial yesterday, and it was a nice sort of segue into some of the things that I wanted to talk about today. We've been in a series on prayer. We're going to just take a brief hiatus from that. We're going to look at navigating difficult seasons and how to respond to that. So let's read Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. Great turnout yesterday. Miss Kay was honored beautifully, and we miss her. It's going to be a void, but we're praying for the joiners and for David and for Darren, and we know it was a good thing. It was time. So Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow. Verse 7, people don't talk about that particular line very much. There is a place for creative destruction, folks. There is a place for, you got to tear something down sometimes in order to build it up. There's a time for silence and a time to speak. Boy, that's where humans get in a lot of trouble, myself included. Just being real here, yeah. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. A time to love and a time to hate. Really, does the Bible actually say that? Yeah, sometimes we don't. There's things in our life we won't change unless we hate them. There's things in our world we won't change until we hate it. I just hate that. So, there's a time and a season, time for every purpose under heaven. A couple observations here. One of the beautiful things about this passage of Scripture is that if you're in a difficult time, then there's the assurance that that time is not going to last forever. Conversely, if you're in a fantastic, great moment, not to rain on your parade or not to draw it short before it's time, but there's a reality that you will probably deal with difficult seasons at some point in the future, and it's not an indictment necessarily against you. You didn't make a great series of mistakes, what have you. The point is, blissful, peaceful, shalom, everything's going great, is not the baseline. Experientially, in the human experience, Jesus himself said, in this life, there's going to be trouble. There will be difficulties. Fear not, I've overcome the world. So the promise is not that when you become a Christian, everything's going to be swell, it's going to be great, you're going to be blessed, you're going to be fortunate, everything's going to just happen for you. And there's times and there's seasons where that happens, and that's true. And the reality is we are moving from glory to glory. We are blessed, and we don't become a state of less blessed. We're just experientially walking through difficult seasons in an imperfect world. The season that you're in is no reflection of the character of God. This is the most important thing to understand about seasons. When you're in a great season, it's easy for us, especially if, like myself, you kind of have a performance view of life, that if I'm doing everything right, then God's going to be happy with me. If you view things that way, then you might fall temptation to the thought process that things are going right because you're doing such a great job with things. The posture of your heart is right. You're praying enough. You're giving enough. You're serving enough. You're just impressing God so much, He just can't help but bless you. And then seasons change. And if you don't lock that truth in, then a change of seasons is an identity crisis. God is good, no matter what season of life you're in. This is the critical truth that humanity has to learn experientially, theologically, practically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, fill in the blank with whatever word you want to choose. We have to have the character of God so locked into our heart that we're not prey to speculation when something outside of our thought process comes our way. What happened to Adam and Eve? The question that the serpent posed and still continues to pose is about God's character. Is He who He says that He is? And the implication from the serpent was, He's holding out on you. And this fear of missing out, this speculation that God is withholding something that I might need, that might be helpful, that might be good, was so tangible, so powerful. That in that speculation, the character of God was questioned. God does not like having His character questioned. Remember Jesus in the boat, the storm comes, everybody's flipping out. Sailors who know how to navigate rough seas. This is the Sea of Galilee, folks. This is an inland freshwater lake. It's huge, but we're not talking about the ocean here. These were fishermen that knew how to navigate this stuff, which probably means it was a little demonic or so. There's something else going on because Jesus gets up and He rebukes the storm, which if it was not a normal storm, I don't think He'd have to do that. But anyway, the point is that they tried to wake Him, and one of the questions that they posed was, don't you care about us? Well, guess what? Jesus didn't respond very well to that question. Oh, you of little faith. Seasons. What's the point? God is good and we can trust Him. In the summer heat, we can trust Him. In the pleasant fall, we can trust Him. His character hasn't changed. In winter, when it doesn't look like things are outwardly happening, actually, God is at work in the unseen. Root systems are resting. They're regrouping. They're getting ready for the next season. Things we don't see and understand. The trees are shedding their outward so they can draw energy and be ready for the next growth cycle. There's things that are going on. It doesn't look like it. It seems like it's bare. It's cold. There's nothing we can see going on. It's not springtime. It's not the pleasant fall. It's not the vibrant heat of summer where harvests are coming in. It's not like the rest of the year for a reason. And the character of God hasn't changed in that moment at all. He's still the same God. He's still good. And He wants us to lock into the fact, no matter what season, I trust Him. He's up to something good. The meek will inherit the earth, no matter what these narcissistic, megalomaniacal nut jobs who gather and think they run the world, no matter what they think, the meek are going to inherit the earth. It's not their world, it's our world. Welcome to join us if they would repent, but But God hasn't changed. Truth about seasons. We interrupt natural cycles at our peril. Which is to say, if you interrupt a natural cycle, there could be a consequence that you don't expect. The natural world operates on cycles. We even have, biomedically, we have emotional and physical cycles, don't we? We have sleep cycles. If you interrupt your sleep cycle for 2 or 3 days and just decide you're just not going to use sleep or not going to need sleep, there's going to be a consequence. So, no matter what big things are going on in the world's going to return to some type of normalcy. Now, sometimes big events are required to bring things back to normalcy, which is why we have a history that includes things like world wars and conflict. But inevitably, things return to some sort of rhythm. It's just part of the cycle of history. So understand this. There's natural cycle. There's things that are alluded to in this list from Ecclesiastes that relate to us as individuals. Individuals are in different seasons. There's different times that God's working on different parts of our character, or we're growing up and we're maturing. Our youngest have different sets of expectations, and the middle child is a little bit older, has got a different set of expectations. We're all individually in different seasons and cycles. This is a truth. Tribes, nations have cycles. We're part of things that are bigger than ourselves. And change is a constant. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to see some advice that Paul gives to Timothy about how to respond to difficult seasons. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So he's using an example of a soldier, and he is highlighting this idea that a soldier is under authority. His aim is to please the one who is his commander, or who is in charge over him. Verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he first completes according to the rules. The next example, an athlete. There's discipline, there's training, there's rest, there's cycles, there's things that if they will obey and go through the discipline process, when it's time to compete, they can excel, they can do well. And he says, likewise, in suffering, these are things that are helpful to us, they teach us. Verse 6, it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, and you will have understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is a trustworthy one. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So there's a lot that he throws out here. This is a beautiful exchange. Paul loses his head to a Roman sword not long after this was written, and this is probably the last communication that he has with Timothy, a young man he's raised up from a young person to now a mature apostle who's planting churches. He's a missionary. He's a support to the different churches that they have planted together, and he's involved in this network of new churches. And it's a very personal letter, but he's saying it from a place himself where this is a man who is convinced about who God is, even though he's enslaved by Rome, and he knows that physically speaking, his future is not very bright. Things are drawing to a close. So he's encouraging this next generation. He's encouraging his son that there's difficult seasons, Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier. You know, we don't talk about this enough, folks. Christianity, the pursuit of Christ, the advancement of the kingdom, is going to cost us. It will be painful at times. There will be disappointments. There will be conflict. There will be confrontation. You will have to confront people with truth that they do not want to hear, both within the church and without. This is what Christian leaders have to do. If we're just appraising this from a human perspective, what a setback. Paul's imprisoned. What a setback. He can't help with the churches. Paul doesn't view it this way. He's witnessing to his Roman guards. His Roman guards thought very highly of him. Doesn't matter if I'm bound. The gospel's not bound. Do the work. What kind of world do you want? It's going to cost something. You can't just sit around and wait for it to happen. I don't have time to fully develop this. Can I go on a rabbit trail? Seriously. Okay, so this is in the, we're going to insert this in the speculative realm for a moment. Because when you hear these nut jobs that we were talking about earlier, maybe I'm being a little too harsh. I don't know. Anyway, these control freaks. When you hear about this kind of stuff, there's a certain segment of the church world, oh my God, mark of the beast. I guess this is it. It's over. Hunker down. I guess it's inevitable. Oh my gosh. Man, I got a kid. I don't have time to think like that. Even if I was 100% convinced it's true, but let me tell you, folks, there's realities. It's good to study end times, but understand there's a reason why good Christians from different persuasions have come to different views about how this all works out. Why? Because it's not succinct as we would like it to be. Boy, some theologian's going to put nasty comments in the Facebook section here for that statement. Because the way I understand it is right. It's the Word of God. There's no other way it could be. The point's this. Just consider this example for a minute. When we read about the conflict that took place in heaven amongst the sons of God, what we call angels, it's not exactly accurate, but it's close. But amongst the divine beings, who is it said that cast Satan out of heaven? Who's the Bible say? Somebody said it. Michael the archangel. So let's make sure we have a couple things about this little conflict locked into place. Was the throne of God ever threatened in any way by this conflict? It's a big deal that one of the top five guys defected, rebelled. And this new species, this new world that God had created, gets swept up in this conflict. These are big issues. But notice, it wasn't God that cast Satan out of heaven. The divine sons had to police their own. Do you get the implications of that? We don't need to freeze in paralyzing fear when we hear the kings of this earth go at us with their plans, and it seemingly fits some examples in Scripture that are scary and are real, and they are part of Scripture, and they need to be considered. But what if God is saying, you know, I kind of want you to police your own. I kind of want you to envision a kingdom world that reflects the biblical record, that reflects the values of the kingdom, and insist by prayer, by servanthood, by gracious living, by excellence, by love, by engaging in these realms of influence that are important. What if it's up to us to police this world and just wait for Jesus to come back and fix this mess with all these megalomaniacs who think they run everything? Guess what? There's more of us than them. We are notoriously bad at picking the moment when Jesus is coming back. I say we go out swinging, folks. I say we insist. Now, until he comes back or he pulls us out of here, whatever it's going to look like, we should insist that the kingdom of God moves forward in every arena, political, entertainment, arts, education, the governance of men, all of it should reflect a kingdom worldview where there's a rule of law. And even if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to get treated fairly and equitably, because even if you don't love Jesus, you still carry the image of God in you and you're worthy of respect. Endure like a soldier. Maybe we need to take some ground. Maybe we need to occupy. Maybe we need to have some Christians run for office. Maybe we should write some great books that reflect kingdom principles. Maybe we should produce some great dance and song and arts that competes in even what we call the secular realm. Maybe we should do a lot of things that we're not doing. But it's going to cost us something. All right, that was my sideline. Are you okay? Good? Okay, I'm almost done, so thank you for putting up with that. Michael cast him out. Michael did it. One of my own betrayed, I will take it upon myself to deal with this. I'm not going to allow God to have a hair of his hair on his head out of place. It's my kind, I'll deal with him. Interesting thought process. All right, so soldiers, athletes, farmers. Athletes, discipline, training, competition, and competing according to the rules. What a kingdom idea that we demand by prayer, by legislation, by participation. We demand all humans obey the same set of rules. Doesn't matter if you're privileged or you're not privileged. Doesn't matter if you're a certain color or a certain race. The same law and rules apply to everyone in the civic realm. What a thought process. What a great thing to be praying for. Compete by the rules. So athletes, there's a way that they approach their job that we can learn something in the midst of our suffering. There's a place for discipline. There's a place for training. There's a place for learning new things. Folks, I'm at a point where if something is tech related and I have to learn it, it is absolutely painful. Not because I don't have the brain for it. I don't have the time for it. I'm tired. And just like, oh my God, learning a new program. Oh, it's painful. I swear to God, it's painful. But this is part of it. We have got to keep training. We've got to keep improving. We've got to be ready to compete. Farmers, they have an understanding of the process. They have a response to suffering or difficulty that we can learn from. You plant, you maintain, and then you harvest, and then you start all over again. There is a place for patience that a farmer understands. There is a place for process that a farmer understands. If you're not investing into the ground, or you're not investing in relationships, or your economics, or whatever, if you're not investing, it's hard to harvest. And if you're investing, but you're not maintaining, this is why farmers pray a lot, because a lot of that process is out of their control, the weather, water. But then you have things that want to interrupt the process. It's going to cut the harvest and cause it to not happen. Jesus even alludes to this process. The seed goes into the ground, but the ground's not right, doesn't bear the same kind of fruit, or it dies on the vine. There's things that want to get in to that process, and we have to understand that. We have to be mindful. We have to pray. We have to take the appropriate steps. Lastly, soldiers. They train, they fight, and they trust the person next to them. During a difficult season, and I think we're going to probably say that our kind of strange, unusual season is not quite over. In fact, it's probably not going to be over for a while. We need to learn how to lean on each other. We need to know there's a reason why he uses these examples. when combat starts, I'm a son of an Army colonel. I haven't served myself, but I've learned some things. When the chaos starts and the guns are going off, you're not thinking about home. You're not thinking about the flag. You're not thinking about country. Most soldiers will say, I'm thinking about the three or four guys right next to me. Because that's how you make your mind work in that kind of madness and chaos. We need to be a little extra mindful of the people around us. The weirdness is not over yet. We need to be a little mindful. Training, fighting. It's another thing about soldiers that's noteworthy, and this is one of our last things that we're going to look at today. When you look at everything that's going on in the world, it is easy to get overwhelmed because so much of it is simply outside of our control. When the rich and powerful make their plans, it's easy to listen to some of this and think, well, what, you know, they're the ones with the stroke, they're the ones with the influence. How could we ever resist their plans? Well, history tells us they don't always get what they want, but understand this about a soldier. A soldier executes what he's commanded to do, and he's not responsible for the entire operation. When you're laying out a battlefield, you get, if it's an ancient battlefield, you might have cavalry, you got archers, you got big engines, siege engines, you got infantry, and you got specialized groups within all that. Every one of them is given a part of the plan. So if it's a difficult season, don't get overwhelmed in everything that's going on. What's God telling you to do? What's part of the plan for you? I can tell you, this helps me. I know the Bible says, be good to everybody, but especially the church. So when things are difficult, what's one of my first thought processes? My family, my church. Where are the places God's given us influence? This town and Peru, maybe a couple other places, but those are the big ones. So how do we help Dan and Ruth make sure there's not hungry people for God to get angry at? What do we do? This is where God's given us influence, so what do we do? We've already sent some money down to get them started. We'll take up an offering. We'll do a little bit more. But that's one of our areas. So guess what? I can't fix everything in the world, but we can do some things here, and we can do some things there. And if God opens up some other places, we'll do that there too. Does that make sense? You got a world you're responsible to. You got people that you work with. You've got a whole different network of people than what I have. Sometimes our roles that are God-given sort of dictate what our purpose is, what part of the plan we're supposed to be involved in. Amen? Are you okay? This is good? Does this make sense? All right. Let's stand. We're done. Almost. Psalm 37, verse 10. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. There is trouble in this life, but the ultimate end is established. God laughs at the plans of the wicked. You're in his hands. We're going to see difficult things. We've seen horrible things this week. But God is still good. He is still good. When something horrific acts, it is the will of men that most suffering happens in this world. Human beings want to apply so much of it to God to somehow make it fit within their own mind, but the reality is If you take out all the suffering that happens from us living in an imperfect world and the choices of humanity, I wonder what kind of world we would live in, even this imperfect world. But God promises a better world is coming. This world has difficulties. It has challenges. It has seasons. But it also has good seasons. The meek will inherit the earth, and they will delight themselves in abundant peace. Father, we thank you for your constant pursuit of man. We thank you for insisting on your goodness to us. We thank you for challenging the lies that we believe, the misconceptions that we have. We thank you for not allowing us to reside in unbelief. You constantly challenge us to move forward. You're a good God. You long to reveal yourselves to men, to women, to children, to the whole earth. And you will. Your kingdom is advancing. It's not retreating. The gates of hell will not prevail against your church. You're moving this towards a great end. There will be difficulties, but you've promised us you have overcome the world. Father, I bless every person here. I bless the work of their hands, their ministry as a priest, as a believer, to their family, to you, to their community. Lord, help us renew our minds. Help us engage your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. Have a great Sunday. It's getting warmer. Drink a lot of water. I was in the hospital last week for a kidney stone, so drink a lot of water for a variety of reasons, but it is very hot, but it's also good for your health. Otherwise, God bless y'all. Have a great week. We will see you soon. If you need prayer, we're going to have some leaders available for that up here. Otherwise, have a great Sunday. We'll see you soon. Hey, Darren.
Hi, Paul. It's great to see you.
Nice to see you. How long are you going to be here?
Until tomorrow.
Until tomorrow.
I go back tomorrow.
Okay. Got work to do?